It's good to have the opportunity to come back and to speak again, and thank you for inviting me. Again, my wife is here, Amy, and then we have beside her Seth, Noah, Aaron, Miriam, and then Jacob. And so I have six children, and five of them are here. Ranging, my oldest is not here this morning. She is at her church serving. She is married, and we're expecting our first grandbaby, so coming up in here in the next month or so. So I'm excited. So my kids' age and range from 23 to 15. So if you do the math, six kids in 8 years. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 36 through 48. And as we're turning there, I have a story to kind of open up to what we're talking about today. When I was in high school, I played a lot of the sports, pretty much any sport I would play. You put me in anything, I'll play. Football, and I was tiny, small, but I'd play football. And one thing about me was I was pretty fast, so I'd be able to run. So in sports, that's what I hung to. Now, if you look at me, I'm not very tall, so basketball was one of those sports that probably was more difficult, being short. But I was the point guard. And so a lot of times I would dribble and have to work on shooting outside, because if I dribble in, I would lose real quick. But I remember one day at my neighbor's house, I was outside, and we were having a dunk contest. Yes, I was dunking. Are you surprised by that? I can dunk. 5'7", 5'8", dunker. And so I was throwing off the backboard, hanging on the rim, windmill dunks, behind the back dunks, all kinds of dunks. And my friend had a younger brother who came out and said, "Wow, you're really good." And I'd go, "Yeah, of course I'm good. Look at me." And he thought I was just like Michael Jordan at the time. And so I'm doing all this kind of dunks, and I didn't have the heart to tell him. Little secret here. The rim was like 8 foot, not 10. So if you put me on a 10-foot goal, I let that secret kind of go, didn't think anything about it. And I remember playing in a game a little bit later, and he's at the game coming to watch me. And he asked the $1 million question, "Are you going to dunk tonight?" "No, I can barely touch net." But in his eyes, I could dunk, and that's when I had to come clean with the reality of my ability to dunk was not there, except for in the lower rim. Now, as I get older, put on more weight, I don't know if I can even dunk on an 8 foot. I don't know. My kids do good at basketball, but me, not so much now. All of us may do that in life a little bit, and you say, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? All of us may have secrets. In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, all of us probably have some secrets in our past or things even present that we struggle with. And if you come to mind to think of things that maybe regrets or just sins or things that you know that you wouldn't want the world to know. And because of those secrets, many times we become in protection mode. And what I mean by that is we try to protect an image or project an image rather than dealing with what's really going on in our heart. And what I want us to examine today is to examine what's really going on in our heart, not what our image is like. Because we all can do image management. In fact, if you go on Facebook, that's what it pretty much is. Or Instagram, it's image management. Because you're not going to show the bad side of you. You're going to show, hey, we're happy and we're excited and everybody's looking. And we want the most likes. And so, you know, we want that. And so we're going to portray this image. And I believe our culture struggles with this. We struggle with trying to protect an image rather than what's really going on inside. And when I was dunking that basketball, I spent more time trying to protect my image with that neighbor boy than I did really what was going on, and I had to come clean. And what I want from you this morning is I don't want you to stay in secret. In other words, I want you to deal with what's really going on in your heart, not the image of you. And that's going to be kind of rough, because at times we don't want to do a self-evaluation. But I think if we're not careful, we stay in that image protection mode, we don't really deal with what's going on in our heart. Now, I deal with students a lot as a superintendent/principal, and I can tell you that we live in a society right now where many are struggling with anxiety, depression, just many different things. You hear the talk all the time. And I just say that to no matter what age you are, from 5 to 105, We struggle with some things, and we don't really want to deal with what's really going on, and I want us to really deal with what's really going on in our hearts. And when you finally get it, and we finally get to the point that we realize that God loves us and he has a desire for us and he wants to deal with what's really going on, not the reputation we want to protect. And maybe you're here today protecting and things aren't good. You have some sin in your life, let's be honest. Or maybe you feel like life's a mess and it's not about sin. Maybe it's someone else's sin that has hurt you and you're feeling far away from God, or you just feel absent. Maybe it's something that happened just here recently. We had a scare that with just a couple days ago. I thought this is how things can happen when we want to deal with things. Is we had all our kids were not home. We had two of them not there, and we get a knock on a door 2 days ago from the highway patrol. There's like six police officers at our house. When you see six police officers and they say with the highway patrol and they say, come step out, we want to have a conversation with you and your wife, and I have two kids not home, what's the first thing I'm going to do? We're like, oh my goodness, my face went pale. I thought, what happened? You know, what's going on? And then they ask us, do you know a certain name? I'm like, no. And I was relieved I didn't know that name. They get to the wrong house. But that moment, I thought my life was sinking. I thought something bad was happening. Today, I want us to examine our hearts. And when we get that sinking suspicion that something is not right, that we deal with it like I had that moment. Maybe your marriage on the outside looks strong, but if you're real, it's an illusion. Maybe your finances, you project an image. And I remember the commercial way back, I don't want to say way back, in the early 2000s, a guy who said, look at my house, look at my things, look at my yard, look at my lawnmower. And he says, and you want to know a secret? I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. Somebody help me. Because we can even project the image financially that things are going good. But today, let's be honest, if we're inconsistent of what's really going on, that we would bring out the real us to the Lord. That we would have the courage to dig through our past. And for some of us, that means responding to some things that we're dealing with, that we're not covering up anymore. And it may be daunting, it may be challenging, it may be difficult in some conversations. Because if this, and I do believe this before I read this passage, I'm kind of setting this up here. If we stay in silence and we struggle, we're going to miss the power of God working through those things that we're struggling with. I want all of us, no matter what, to see the power of God in a real way. And I want you to experience God in a great way. And it starts by being honest, just like the verse that was read, that we can find mercy when we're honest before God and we confess our sins rather than hide them. Or if we're struggling, that we wouldn't just stay and have a smile. In Luke chapter 7, the history of this passage, it's a story about a woman who had huge issues. And Jesus knew, the community knew, and she had the courage and the boldness to kind of come out and say, you know what, I don't really care what people are saying. I want to experience God in my life. And the big question for you personally is, will you have the courage to come clean as she did, or will you continue to suffer in silence? So really, the choice is you. It's up to you. Not me. It's up to you. And if God's revealed something to you, that you would evaluate and come clean. And when we see this, we see the beauty of the gospel. Here is what happens, and this is why so often, if we're not careful, especially if we've been in church for a long time, we spend more time protecting our reputation in church than dealing with the real reality. And when we spend more time protecting our reputation than dealing with reality, what's going on, it becomes routine. And it becomes religion rather than life change. So I ask you this question this morning. Are you just practicing religion, or do you seek life change? This woman was wanting more than routine. And I tell you this, when God comes into your life, he transforms you and it becomes more than routine. So how do we handle this? How do we get to this point where we handle our secrets?
Luke chapter 7, verse 36 starts us off with this. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Jesus came to a religious leader's house, and there's a party, and here Jesus is ready to converse and invited to this party. Then look at verse 37. A woman in the town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Here Luke wants you to know that she, it says, a woman in the town who lived a what? A sinful life. So Luke points to us that we know in this story that this woman has issues. She lived a sinful life. She comes with baggage. In fact, a reputation. She showed up uninvited to this party at this Pharisee's house. And probably when you show up uninvited to a party and you have a reputation, you have baggage, what is the first thing you probably hear people talking about you? I imagine, and I don't know this, but probably the way the Pharisee responded to Jesus later in this passage, which we'll read, that there probably was from him some distaste, as you'll see. Probably a little bit of, I don't know why she's here, she's not welcome, she's terrible, so gossip begins. Guess what? If you're worried about people talking about you, guess what will happen? You will worry all the time, because guess what? People do talk about you. Just be honest. We have to come to a point, as we start this passage, like she did, it doesn't matter what people think, all that matters is what God thinks. If I'm going to deal with the real me and not just play church and religion, in other words, life transformation, I care what God thinks, not my image. And here she is battling this, and she's a sinful woman, probably looked down upon everyone. We have to be this, and I believe this is a key. We have to be more interested in our character than our reputation. Unfortunately, most people, if we're honest, spend more time worrying what other people are thinking and their reputation than they do what's really going on in their character. She didn't care about all the talk. She must have heard, "Can you believe this sinful woman?" Why is she crying? Verse 38 says this, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So if we're going to deal with our secrets, what we have to do is the first thing that she did was be honest with her life. Now at this time, in this day and age, it was common for people to maybe come to a party and stand in the corner and listen to what was going on. But they would always stand in the corner. And she came to this party to see Jesus because she brought that perfume. And she was willing to come, and she came out weeping because she was honest that she was a sin. She had sin. She had a boatload of sin. And she steps out and comes clean. And here we see in verse 38, as she stood behind him, she wiped them, her tears, she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on his feet. To me, this was one of the most dramatic worship moments in the Bible. Worship is not just coming to church. It is opening our heart before God and realizing that worship comes when our heart is engaged with the Lord. How many of you have been guilty? I have been guilty. I was raised in church. I gave you my testimony last time I was here. And I can sing the song, "Old Rugged Cross," and not even know what I'm saying. I could sing the song "Amazing Grace" and not even know why I'm singing. You know why? Because I've sang it a lot of times. And I could actually be in a church service and my heart not engaged. And if that's us, then we're not worshiping. Here she is, engaged with Jesus, not routine, honest before him, weeping of her sin, realizing her brokenness, no more hiding, open and broken in public in a sense. Not caring what the Pharisee would say, not caring what the reputation would say, dealing with her sin, and not hiding, not trite brokenness, and she was worshiping the Lord. So for us today, we have to be honest with where we're at. Would you be willing to be honest where you're at? And what did she receive with her honesty? Luke 7:48. I'm going to skip down. I'll fill in the gaps here in a minute. But then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." I heard one pastor once say, Jesus came to forgive the real you, not the image you're protecting. She traded her sin for forgiveness and mercy as she's humbled herself before the cross. She came for the real us, what's really going on, to transform us. Now, I normally drive a 12-passenger van this morning. That is because I've had it for a long time, because I have 6 kids. This 12-passenger van looks like has 2 hubcaps missing. It's on its last, I keep saying it's on its last leg. You know, we have this big van, thinking, okay, now it's mostly me just driving because my kids are older. This thing looks like you could have a snowstorm and it would just plow through the snow. Oh no, it's rear-wheel drive. And so I drive this thing thinking, if I'm in a snowstorm, this thing sinks. I'm not kidding, it sinks, and then trying to push it out is impossible. And I remember one day, I was at my in-law's house, and it was like 40 degrees, and I drive, and I have to be careful where I park, and it was 40 degrees. 40 degrees! Shouldn't be bad. And there's a little patch of ice, and I wasn't paying attention. I got my tire on this little patch of ice. And you think this big van would conquer a little patch of ice. Oh no, it doesn't. Couldn't push myself out, couldn't go. I felt stuck, and I thought, I'm never going to get this thing out. And it's 40 degrees, so we have to wait till the ice melts all the way. So what did we do? We got sand to get us out. I was thinking of this illustration. Some of us this morning may feel stuck, like this woman. Do you know God can come and forgive and transform as he did for this woman? The sand is able to get my van out. His forgiveness, his grace, and his mercy offers us this morning over and over again. Transforms us, and he can transform you today. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. That you wouldn't stay in your sin. That you be honest with yourself. That you be more interested in your character than your reputation. So how will all this play out? You have one of 3 options. I'm going to finish with these 3 options and a story, and we'll close. But you have one of 3 options, I believe, in this. And as you see the Pharisee's response, you'll kind of see his response to this. You saw the lady's response to this, the sinful woman. You get her response. And this Pharisee shows us a couple of responses that I think fits where we either fit in one of these 3. In Luke 7:39, it says this, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him. And what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. This is what tipped me off to think, there's a lot of gossip going around about how bad she is, because this Pharisee knew that she was a sinner. In fact, he looked at her and says, now I'm going to eliminate Jesus and her, because what if Jesus is touching this woman, he must be bad too. You see the reputation that she has, that he labeled her. And one thing that this Pharisee did not think of was his own sin. Simon looks at this scene and looks at the woman, and he denies what's really going on in his life. He makes a judgment dismissing Jesus and this lady, and he sees himself. Today, do we think that we're better than? Do we deny that we have a problem? If you're here this morning and you read God's word and you hear his word and you deny that things are, say everything's okay, and you're in denial, would you come clean and honest? Or maybe today you say, well, I have sin, but I can conquer it. You know how many addictions people say that they think, oh, I've got handle and control of that? They deny what's really going on. And the problem is they never experience the victory of God in their life because they're still in that denial mode. Would you not stay in that denial mode as this Pharisee had? In verses 41 through 47, Jesus exposes the second thing. The second response. Some people will deny. Other people will have self-deception. And here it is. In verse 40, Jesus answers, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, the teacher said. 2 people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them have money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had a bigger debt forgiven. "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but this one has poured perfume on my feet." In verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Now, if you look at this from Simon's perspective here, this Pharisee, it's almost confusing. Because he has self-deceived himself to think, she's a sinner. Not only was he in denial, but he had self-deception. Because he didn't see this, that he in fact had just as much or a boatload of sin as she did. And Jesus was trying to explain this. But if you look at it in denial mode, guess what he must have thought? "So Jesus, what are you telling me? I need to go off and just go to Las Vegas and sin?" Not Las Vegas, but they don't even know Las Vegas here. But I should just go off and sin? Because you say if I sin a lot, then I get a lot of forgiveness. It almost sounds contradictory to him, because in his denial mode, he must be thinking, well, it must be better that she gets forgiveness because she has a lot of sin, where I don't have much sin. And Jesus does not contradict Scripture. Perplexing to him, and what Jesus was trying to say, the real secret I really couldn't dunk, the real secret that Simon had not realized, that he had a lot of sin as well. He was so self-deceived. If you're here today, you say, "Oh, I don't have any problems. I'm perfect." You self-deceive yourself, and you miss out on what God can do to transform you through what you struggle with. I thought of this illustration I read one time about this guy who went to visit his friend at the barn, at his farm, and he had a barn. And at the barn, as he's driving in, he saw these targets. And on these targets were bullseye shots. Perfect shots. With a gun and archery and everything. And he thought, "Wow, my friend is a really good shot. We should go deer hunting." Then this deer hunting week, I'm not even a hunter, but this is deer hunting week. I should take him deer hunting. Perfect shot. And there's like 7, 8 targets on the barn. Perfect shot. He went to his friend and he says, "I never knew this about you. The secret that you had, that you're a perfect shot. Every single shot right in the middle of the bullseye." And he says, I have a thing to confess. It's easy to make a bullseye when you shoot first, then you paint the target. And I think so often we can do that by faking life. And it's easy. We lower the standard, don't we? And if we lower the standard, we self-deceive ourselves. In other words, when the Bible didn't really say to fill in the blank, or, you know, "It's not that bad." Have you ever heard people say that? "It's not that bad." Or, "I'm okay." And we self-deceive ourselves. It's almost like me when I can sit there and say, "I'm really good at basketball dunking." In reality, I just deceive myself, knowing it wasn't that good. Today, is there any self-deception? How do we get to that point? We start comparing ourselves. You know why Simon felt good? And he had self-deception? Because he compared himself to the woman. He looks religious compared to her. He said, "I've never done such a thing." We do the comparison game because our eyes are on people rather than on God. And suddenly, what do? As Simon did, the Pharisee, we promote self. So for us to conquer self-deception, the standard bearer is not the person beside you. The standard bearer is not me. The standard bearer, an example, is Jesus. So I'm going to give you about 10 seconds or less to compare your thought life and your actions with Jesus right now. I'm going to just put in silence for a second. I want you to compare your week. Just take this week if you want to, or maybe this last month.
I don't see how you stack up. I don't know about you, but suddenly I need a savior. No more self-deception. I could look around and say how bad the world is. I can't believe people would do such a thing. When I compare myself to the holiness of Jesus, I realize I need a savior just as much as my neighbor. I'm grateful for the savior just as much as any. I have not arrived. I have not self-deceived. And I'm not going to deny it. This illusion of goodness, when we come before God, we're filthy rags. And that's bad news to us to know that we're broken. Here's the good news. And as I said at the beginning, in verse 48, his response to the woman is also offered to Simon the Pharisee. Your sins are forgiven. You can take what's broken and make things right. Jesus has every right to dismiss you and I. And if you were here today and you came to me after the service and you said, I'm struggling with the sin, I'm struggling with this in my life, and I've said this to many different people, my congregation, whatever, you would never hear from me, I can't believe you struggle with that. I'd rather you experience the power of the gospel and be honest with what you're dealing with. You know, the prosperity gospel teaches that we're changing, trying to get stuff for ourselves. And I think true prosperity isn't money, isn't things. True prosperity comes when we're free from condemnation, guilt, shame, and finally forgiveness. Have you found that today? I pastored First Baptist of Holt, Missouri. And I was, one day, I met a man in the senior housing. He needed his dad to be driven to the doctor. His dad had Alzheimer's, and his dad lived in senior housing as well, the senior housing unit, so both of them. His dad was approaching 90. His dad had Alzheimer's but lived by himself, and I drove him to the doctor. And I had a conversation with his dad, and every conversation we took, it was exactly the same. He asked who I was because he didn't remember me from 1 month to the next. And so I'd have this conversation, and then the guy would always say, well, I'll pay you for driving. I said, no, as a pastor, I just want to serve. And so I started to develop a relationship with his son. And I remember one day after dropping his dad off back to the senior housing, his son waved at me to come into his house. His house smelled like smoke. When you went in there, it was like, I mean, he smoked like a chimney. And I went in there, and I was thinking, okay, what am I getting into? I don't know this guy. So I went in there, and he looked at me, and he says, Danny, I found out I have cancer. I found out that I'm dying. I don't know what to do. Well, I established a relationship with him now. He had never really set foot in church, so his knowledge of God was limited at that, I can tell. So I shared the gospel, and he kind of like, okay. He called me up about a couple weeks later, and I went and I said, this is full court press mode. I'm really going to share the gospel because he told me he's dying. So I went there and shared the gospel with him, and he gave his life to the Lord that day, right there. I said, congratulations. He really couldn't come to church. He was at the point where he couldn't hardly get out of bed, and so I would come and visit him. He called me up in a panic a couple weeks after, a month after that. I don't remember exactly. I do remember the date, though. I will tell you this. It was August 5th. He came in a panic, and he called me, and he said, Danny, I want to talk to you. And he knew that time was getting short. His dad was still alive, and he was dying. I mean, his body was failing. And he said, Danny, I know that you said a prayer with me. I just don't understand. This is what is right from his mouth. He said this. I have broken every commandment, all 10 commandments I have broken. I'm like, okay. Like confession time. And he says, even thou shalt not, he even pointed out, thou shalt not murder. I broke that. I'm like, okay, this is heavy. And he's had this conversation. I've broken. How could God forgive me? How could God forgive me? And I said to him, Ray, I don't know how God God forgives us. He just offers us hope. I have sin as well. And God loves us so much that he gave his son for us. And when you give your life to him, and I said, if Satan is trying to knock you out and think that you haven't given your life to him, you write this down, that I gave my life to the Lord. I was transformed. And write the date down, August 5th. And he left, and I left. And I talked to him one more time. He said that the guilt and the shame all left, and he felt freer than he ever felt before. Why am I sharing this? There's more to the story. You can have that same forgiveness today in whatever you're struggling with. And I do believe you can find victory over what you're struggling with. But it comes from being honest with where you're at and going before the Lord. Doesn't mean we'll be perfect, but we find strength through our Lord, through Christ. He passed away, and I went to his funeral, which wasn't much of a funeral because he wasn't in church. And I was supposed to speak at really a visitation. I was supposed to speak. I was picked to speak. And there wasn't many people there. And his daughter came up to me. I didn't even know we had a daughter. We haven't even got that deep in a relationship. His daughter came up to me and she said, are you the pastor that was visiting my dad? And I said, yes. She gave me a hug and said, thank you. And she says, she had the note. It was August 5th, and I can't remember what year. And she says, we were in France on a vacation. And we stopped at this chapel, and I heard my dad had cancer. And I hadn't talked to him in years. But I heard that he had cancer. And he says, right there on August 5th, we prayed that God would send someone to share the gospel with him, that he would receive Christ as his Savior. And how did my mouth drop open? She says, on August 5th, you were the answer to the prayer that I prayed in France. And I said, I know for sure your dad's in heaven now. Isn't that an amazing story of how God kind of touched me through this lady who I didn't even know existed? But no matter what we're dealing, and Ray was one of those people, he had a boatload of sin. We could put him in this story. A sinful man who said he broke every Ten Commandment and admitted it. But when he came before God, he was open and honest. And guess what? He received forgiveness of sin. What if this woman never would have come clean? She inspired this parable, her act of courage. The temptation for us is to suffer in silence, to try harder. I should be better. I'm a leader. I'm a pastor. I'm in ministry. And I'm honest. I'm as broken as they get. Don't suffer in silence. Don't worry about reputation. Come clean with God. The woman experienced a brand new beginning. Life change to take place. Today, are you holding any secrets? You can either deny it, have self-deception, or the last thing, admit and confess it, bring it to the light, and bring it to the Lord. You know how these things sneak in? I think I learned this my way. If I'm going to be honest, and I'm a transparent kind of person, they sneak in weird ways, don't they? These things that draw us away from God. When I was in college, we were newly married. We lived in an apartment. And I can't remember at that time if we had our first child or not. But my friend who graduated college a few years before me, I got married before he did. He bought a house. And I remember going to his house, first time to see his house. And I was in this apartment for 3 years. And I was supposed to be happy for my friend. And I still was. But something rose up within me. I started to covet what he had. I started to be jealous and angry. What is that kind of yucky stuff? That, you know, how come I don't have, you know, we were still in this apartment. And I'm still in college. And I want to be done, etc. at that time. And snuck in. Didn't just sneak in. It hit me across the face. And I had to go before the Lord and say, you know what? I don't want this stuff to land in my heart. And what happens is it lands in our heart. What happens? Covetousness, jealousness, maybe unforgiveness this morning is stuck in you. I don't know. I'm not God. Only you know what you're dealing with between you and God. That you wouldn't let it land there. That you wouldn't spend your whole life in protection mode of your image, but you would be honest as this woman. And that you won't deny what's going on in your heart. You won't self-deceive yourself by just comparing yourself to everyone else, but compare yourself to God's word and to him.
that you admit and confess. And if you're here today and you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, I pray that you get your heart right with him by first giving your heart to him and experiencing true forgiveness. And if you're battling any sin or secrets, that you, I'm here. You can talk to me or one of the elders or someone in the church. Find someone that you can share, that you can move forward and not just keep suffering in silence any longer. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that you transform us, that you offer us forgiveness and hope. Help us not to just suffer in silence. Help us not be in denial. Help us be honest with what's really going on. Lord, if there's secrets in our life that we just kind of put to rest, or things we know in our heart that just kind of creep up, anger, jealousy, covetousness, lust, greed, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't spend our time just trying to mask them, but instead be honest with you with them. Lord, I pray that we would be more interested in our character than the illusion of our reputation. Lord, we live in a world that so often wants to portray a reputation, whether it be social media, online, church, school, job. But Lord, if there is someone here that's hurting, that they would come out as this woman did, humble and broken before the Lord. And Lord, I pray that all of us, I know, struggle because we need a Savior. And Lord, we're grateful, so grateful, in the midst of our struggles, that you offer us hope and forgiveness, freedom from condemnation, guilt, shame, regret. And you offer to all of us this morning, if only we would turn our eyes to you. I pray that we would do that today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.